Here's the thing. I can stop it right now and can say, let's go home. And I will leave us with a question here, and that's for myself here as well. Did I experience enough of God this morning? And we can never experience enough, but what I mean is, did we connect with God during our worship? Because if God chooses to stop it right now, can I go home this morning saying I've connected with God? I touched him. And maybe it's just a question for me to wrestle with. I sat there at the back and I was just enjoying the worship at the time there, and God is just ministering to me, and I realized that every aspect of our service is so important. That it's not just certain aspects, not just the word. And in a way, I feel like I'm standing in the way of what God wants to do, because people are not supposed to come and listen to what the person's about to say here. And even though we're called to do the word and all of those things, but if our expectation is for man and that man must deliver, then we're looking to the wrong person. And it's so important that we come here making sure that we connect with God. And I, like I say, I can stop it right now, but I do believe I'll go through the norm and just run through the service. But I want us to wrestle with that this morning, that that we need to connect with God in every aspect in our service, every aspect of what's happening in a morning, you know, even during the worship. It's more than just singing a song. Even in the first song, first service, when God started making me attentive to the things that we sing, just my own life. I think we sometimes lie us and we do not even know it and realize that. We sing songs to God. I surrender all, Lord Jesus. I surrender all. You sung that song. We sing it, and we'll probably sing it a few more times in your life. I surrender all, but not that, Lord Jesus. Sure, man. And then I realize I'm a big liar. I need his grace. I need him. My God, help us. Really, may God help us that we become people that weigh our words. That we'll not be quick to speak. And we'll think about those things. But I guess that's a work that God's doing in us, you know. It's deeper sometimes. That we realize what we say. That we, it's the same with our children. We make promises to them, you know. And they take it for word. They take it for face value. But you promised. You say that. And with God, I'll do this and I'll do that for you. And if you can just do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And we bargain and all of that. But sure, I just become so aware of God's grace upon my own life. And I realize if he wasn't gracious and looking graciously to me, man, if he had to work on a retribution principle, because then I would have missed the mark completely. So let's just... I don't want to say quickly share, but I'm going to try and quickly share. Always joke about that when the pastor says quickly. Don't believe him. But let's try and do it quickly. No, not quickly, but just something that's on my spirit, and I'll drop it with you. And I want you to wrestle with it. Like I said, did you experience enough of God during the worship that you can say you've touched him this morning during the worship? Did he minister to you? Did you hear his voice? Did he speak to you the utter deepest part of your soul this morning where no man can touch? You know, even myself, nobody that's standing here can touch that place where God can touch that deepest desire in your soul this morning. A couple of interesting slides about church. What is church? Some people say that a church is an incubator, a nursery, a grade school. You start where people are and move them to where they need to be. Isn't that so too? Huh? A church is an incubator, a nursery, a grade school. You start where people are and move them to where they need to be. Next slide. If being hurt by the church causes you to lose faith in God, then your faith wasn't people, not God. Huh? Amen. That's so true. And often we put our trust in the other way around, hey? And then we get offended, but it's because our faith wasn't in God. And everybody's got a different picture of church this morning. Look at the next slide. A church is not a museum for good people. It's a hospital for the broken. Beautiful, eh? Yeah. But the next one, I think, is actually the one. Yeah. A church without the broken is a broken church. Amen. If we haven't got broken people in our midst anymore, then we'll have to go out there and find them. Not that we're not broken, anyway. Yeah. But it helps us to look graciously at one another. And then the next one, what if we focused on going to Jesus instead of going to church? And I guess that's what I'm trying to say to you this morning during the worship as well, that it's necessary that we connect with Jesus in every aspect, even in our giving. You know, it's a privilege to can give to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you that I can give this morning, that I can give sacrificially, but I can also give from a place of thanksgiving. The last one, I think, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know how many cars are here this morning, but you know, when we grow up, your parents tell you have to go to church. That's what we do on a Sunday and all of that, right? And then along the way, you become sometimes rebellious. And anyway, the fact of the matter is you have to make a personal connection with God somewhere in this. And it's not about what we do here. It's about meeting with Him this morning. But I'm talking about sticks and stones. You'll see a little bit later what I mean with sticks and stones this morning, based upon the scripture in Ephesians 4. And I'm going to share with you a couple of words in this piece of scripture that's just so profound to me. By the way, just some background on this letter or this book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this book to a couple of churches in the area of Ephesus. So it's not just for one specific church. And so it's a couple of believers he's writing this. And then if you look at the content and the you'll find that this whole book is separated in two parts. The first is six chapters. The first three, it deals with our wealth in Christ. And he uses certain specific words that helps us to understand that. He talks about our redemption, we've been sealed by the Spirit of God. And we've been predestined. In other words, he gives us the value of being selected or why we've been chosen and what it means to be a Christian. So our wealth in Christ. And then the second part, chapter 4 to 6, is talking about our walk in Christ. So it's our wealth in Christ and our walk in Christ. And I'm going to touch shortly or briefly on our walk in Christ. Therefore, I, a prisoner, let's go to that verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. That's just the scripture this morning that I want to share with you. Some very practical stuff this morning. And I think I want to depart from that place where Paul introduced himself to the people, or when he describes his relationship with Christ to the people and say, I'm a prisoner. That word prisoner, I want you to think about that. How would you describe your relationship with Christ? Most probably I would say I'm a child of God. But to me, a prisoner hasn't got certain rights. In a sense, you've died to yourself. You've surrendered totally. You see, if we had to ask ourselves this question, is our relationship with Christ at a place that we're living a life of total surrender? Where we can say like Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ. That he's taken me captive. That his love has taken me captive. And that's what Paul wrote actually in Corinthians, which is one of my favorite scriptures, that the love of Christ has compelled, or love of Christ compels me. Here's the thing. It's when we get to that place, when we die to ourselves daily, that we become prisoners of Christ. Not just a child of God, a prisoner of Christ. I haven't got any choice. I'm living a life of surrendering completely unto God. And James carries on later. He writes in James 1, verse 1. He's talking and he's introducing himself when he starts that letter. I'm a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant was a servant that would, after he was set free, would give himself unto his master and say, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. He had the option to go free or to be free, but he would go and present himself. And James describes his relationship with Christ like that. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I believe many times we want the relationship with Christ, but we don't want to be a prisoner. We don't want to be a bondservant. I still have a certain part that I want to negotiate about. You know, that part, no, Lord, I don't know about that one. That's not negotiable. But we can talk about this. And it's something where we have to grow to. Because before we're talking about unity this morning, we're talking about family this morning, we're talking about ourselves. But before we get to that place, God first needs to talk to us. Here's the thing. We all are just wandering out there trying to find direction in life. The day when you were born, you didn't have direction. And your parents tried to give you direction, and we tried to give that to our children. But until you meet God, you wouldn't have any direction in life. Until you get to that place when you find God, when you meet God, you find Him, you find true meaning. And Paul writes that writes about that in Ephesians 1-3 about the wealth in Christ. So often we would play in the pigsty, literally, to say, and Paul needs to tell us, listen, this is what has been given to you. This is what has been handed down to you. You are predestined. You're selected. You're God's, I want to say, you're God's favorite. And God doesn't want you to live like that. You see, the word bondservant is the Greek word doulos. Now, doulos means this. It's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Listen to this. This is powerful. When James says, I'm a bondservant of Christ, he's devoted to one and devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. When we grow to that place, we're so devoted to one another to the disregard of one's own interest. Think about that in comparison in relation to your relationship with the Lord. That we're so devoted to Him to the disregard of our own interest. Think about that in the context of your marriage. That we're so devoted to one another to the disregard of our own interest. Think about that on the level of church. Because God compares marriage and church. He always puts that next to each other. That we're so devoted that we grow to that place, that we're in such a unity that we disregard our own interest because we place your interest higher. See, first in life, we have to find ourselves. We have to find meaning. We cannot start this journey unless we come to that place of utter surrender. As long as we are still in control, we're going to continue hurting one another. And all of us, we need to get to that place where we surrender completely. Interesting thing is that the Christians were not called Christians by Christians or by somewhere along the line. Actually, they were called Christians by the non-Christians. And they actually, before that, were known for people or known as followers of the way. The way. There was a certain way they used to live, a certain way they used to act, a certain way they used to speak. And I couldn't help this morning, even during worship, to think about that during the first service. What if, actually it wasn't in the session, sorry, it wasn't in the session. What if God would take us, or we would place ourselves amongst a group of other people that we do not know, just in a group of bunch of people, all of us. And then we would ask somebody else from outside just to spend a week with us. But he doesn't know any one of us. And we ask him after a week that he would identify the Christians amongst us. Just by observing us. Just by spending time with us. The way we talk, the way we act. Would he be able to pick us? Would he be able to recognize us? I'm just thinking about that. Are we still living up to the way? Can people see that? And it's probably my first point this morning, you know, when we come out of that place of utter darkness to a place of hope, God picks us, and listen to this, we become prisoners of that, and then this verse says, therefore I, prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He says, you've got a calling. Isn't it beautiful that God doesn't just pick us, He gives us a calling as well. Not just something that a pastor does or a teacher or a doctor. You've got a calling. There's a specific reason why He created a Manfred. There's a specific reason why he put you together the way you look like, the specific personality you have. And then he breathed life into your lungs and said, there you go, almost in a way. There's a reason why you're here on earth. And here's the question I want you to think about. What is it that you have to finish while you're still here on earth? Not come to church next week. I hope it's not the answer. It would be great if you're back here next week. But if that's the only reason why you exist to come back next week, it's a bit boring. There must be something deeper. Because next week I'm not here maybe, or somebody else is not here. If you came here for me or you came here for other reasons. But there's a bigger reason connected to the one hope, and we'll get to that in a moment. But there's a specific, I'm saying specific, not a general, specific calling on your life that you need to figure out. And I find it, and I'm honest with you, the majority of Christians do not know that question, the answer to that question. And I cannot give you the answer. Sorry, I can't give you. If you thought this morning I can give it, I can't. Sorry, not I cannot, I can't. Or I'm not going to, I can't. Because I believe it's something where we have to spend time with God, seek Him, and asking God, what is it that I need to finish while I'm still here on earth? And time is running out for you, by the way. And for me. The day when you said, time started running out. When you had your first heartbeat, well, that was even in your mother's womb, time started running out. Because you've got a set time here on earth, all of us. And I want to live my life to the fullest. Say, God, I want to redeem the time. You see, because when we are placed in Christ, He gives us wealth. We understand ourselves. He heals us of our brokenness. We surrender unto Him. He gives us a calling, and He sends us into the world. And then He gives us some practical advice. Paul writes here, he says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Humble, humble. I love that one, that word humble. Because I think it's one of those things that we have to aspire, that we have to make sure that's present in our lives at all times. Humility. Isn't it the thing that God also says that He will personally come against us if we have that thing in our lives? Because a pride person, a proudful person, a person that's filled with that, cannot stand in the presence of God. Because we do not realize our need for the Savior then. A broken and contrite spirit, David wrote, God will never reject. We can never get to that place where we're so good that we do not need God. And I know that maybe doesn't sound like that, but we feel like, no, I'm okay, or we're not there. It's so possible that we can reach that overnight, that place where we're not thankful for our salvation anymore. Tom Ingalls, a couple of years ago in our worship conference, convergence conference, shared that. He said, every single morning, there's one thing I do. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for my salvation. I deliberately take myself back to that place to realize where I come from. That God, I was once lost. And you touched me. You gave me hope. You gave me a calling. You placed me. And here's the thing, He placed us in a family. But then He says, protect that. Be humble. Protect that quality. It's that one thing that we have to protect. Because God gives you a calling and you need to protect that with humility. There's a specific calling upon your life this morning, my friend, my brother, my sister. What is that one thing that you need to finish? This week, as we fast last week, a couple of weeks ago when we were down in the south, we were ministering there in Gruno. Gruner is one of those places, don't blink your eyes when you drive through there, you'll miss the town. It's literally like that. But we managed to find, I couldn't remember, it was about between 40 and 50 people there. Anyway, in one hall there, but it's because there were four babies that were dedicated in that Sunday. So whenever there's a dedication, it's always an opportunity for outreach. But anyway, long story short, one girl that we were ministering or that we were speaking a blessing over, God gave me a word that was so specific about her calling. And the interesting thing is that her grandfather was in that, and her grandmother was also present there. And the word that God gave me over this young girl was exactly the same word. And I only found it out later afterwards because the grandpa came to some other people told me. It's the same word that the grandpa had over his life, but he never walked in that. God will finish in that generation, or not that generation, in that family, what he wanted to do. And if grandpa didn't do it, he will use his granddaughter and sit there and listen to that word. And I can tell you what, I've heard about testimonies about pastors or people that were supposed to be in full-time ministry that didn't do it. And what happens? That visits you 20, 50, 30 years later. You sit in the church and then suddenly this thing comes back to you. God says, this is where you were supposed to stand here, but I will finish this because I built my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Amen. You better figure out what God has called you to do. And by God's grace, he will show us if we come back to him and find out why that is. So anyway, it is just beautiful, and the grandpa could just recognize that and realize that and recommit to the Lord. And there's grace for us in those moments as well. Darlene Check the other day said, she tweeted something. She said, the most important thing, or some of the most important days in your life, is when you figure out why you are here on earth. You know, you find meaning the moment when we are positioned in Christ. But God doesn't leave us there. He gives us a family. Be patient. And this is why Paul had to write this letter, I guess, to the churches there. Because like with marriage, and I preach on this during this marriage, that they're so practical here. And we can apply this to our marriage. We can apply that to any relationship. That it's not always easy. I'll tell you the joke later. I made a mistake in the first service. But let me tell you that later. Here's the thing. When we come together, whether it's husband or wife, and whether it's church, we don't see the fullness of each other yet. You know, you just think, oh, this is the best. You know, especially when you're husband and wife. You think, wow, this is the most beautiful wife. Everything is perfect. Love makes you blind. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, it changes our sight. And then, and this is the mistake. This is not the, no, sorry. no, that wasn't it. I had a couple of slip-ups, but eventually we got the message through in the first service. But then you realize, and I had a pastor, I remember, this is what I told the guys, it came out wrong in the first service. I remember a pastor said, you know, you get married, when we were in London, he said, you get married and then you realize after a couple of mornings, the person also got a morning breath, you know, and you realize, okay, I have to stick with this person, you know. But we cannot base our relationship conditionally because I don't like this, or I don't like this now, I'm gonna change my mind. Church is in a way exactly the same. We've said yes to one another, or we said yes to God, and then God actually places us, not myself. I don't have that privilege to decide where I want to go. So God places us in a family, and then it's only God that can bring a bunch of or mix of people like we have here this morning, different colors, shapes, and different colors of hair, and nobody looks the same, different background, different car, everything is different. Everybody would tell you that's just a recipe for disaster. But yet it's God that's bringing the church together. He gives us a family, a place of belonging, say, okay, you're my bride. Live together, live holy. But Paul knew that as well, so he had to write a letter, a few practical tips. Be patient, be humble, be gentle to one another. A couple of things that's coming through here, and look at this. Because we need to belong. He said, I love this. He said, be patient with each other. And now, listen to this. Making allowance for each other's faults. This is what the New Living Translation says. I love that. Making allowance for each other's faults. Think about your marriage. You realize suddenly he's not so, or she is not so perfect as I thought. Because here's the thing I said in the first service, that I said I slipped up a little bit. I said, like for instance on a Sunday morning, if we only spend, listen to this carefully now, because you'll eventually get to the point. If we only spend an hour and a half on a Sunday morning in church together, it's possible to have a great relationship. And I said, this is a mistake I made. I said, if you only have half an hour a week with your wife, you'll have a great marriage. Well, that's not what I meant. an hour and a half. Because in order for us to grow to unity, and he's talking about unity, and he's talking about the practical, you need to get closer to one another. In order for true unity, in order for us to move to that place of true unity, coming from different backgrounds, and he's saying making room for each other's mistake, making allowance for one another, you need availability and you need proximity. That's the two things that for any relationship to move to a place of unity. In unity, we can have unity emotionally, and when you think about marriage, normally starts on the physical level. You see, oh wow, man, that's a beautiful girl. I almost said that's a beautiful man, a man, and that didn't, but I meant that for the ladies. And then you grow from that place to the emotional, but the highest form of unity is the spiritual unity that we need to grow to in a marriage. But we can have that amongst us here. A couple of weeks ago, I remember when Gloria shared with me when they visited Paul and how she was sharing about the unity they had when they were reconnecting with Paul, about that unity that we can experience in the spirit when we see each other and we sometimes spend time with one another, that is the deepest level of unity we can have. And that Paul says, you have to protect that, be humble, making room for each other's fault, creating room. That's a command, create. And I want to say that to you. Afrikaans doesn't say that beautiful. He says, verdra mekaar. That sounds a bit, I love this English just more. He says, create room for each other's mistakes. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's in church. Create room or create an allowance. Allow room for mistakes. If you and I can just learn to do that, guess what? Church will be much easier. Because we create room for each other's mistakes. People come to us, and I love how people come to us sometimes, and I listen to their journey. I listen to how God has brought them here. It's interesting to see how God has touched them, where their calling are, all of those things. And then it's also interesting to hear what they say, how they found us. And often people, oh, this is the best church. Oh, this is the best pastor. Oh, all of that. I'm not saying... They didn't say it to me. There's another pastor as well. No, I'm just joking. And they would go on, oh, this is such a nice church. And I'm, but, oh no, you haven't been long enough with us to realize that we're not that perfect. I'm uncomfortable. Because there's no such a thing as a perfect church. There's not such a thing as a perfect relationship. And Paul knew that. He said, you know what, guys? Chill out. Be gentle. Just create room for one another's faults. If we can leave that room, as long as we can look at each other's hearts and say, you know what, that person loves God, that person's still seeking God, I'm going to help him. And that doesn't say that we condone sin and the wrong stuff in each other's lives. But we're going to help one another. But the problem in church is we put expectations upon one another that nobody can live up to. And, oh, but you know what? I will never go to church again because that one that is in church, and he's standing in front of the church and he's lifting up his hands and he's a hypocrite. Thank God I'm one as well. But anyway, God just made me aware of the great liar I am this morning. I'm honest with you. I was sitting there singing at the back, and then the Holy Spirit told me, you're a liar. You're singing stuff that you do not mean or that you actually didn't do. Anyway, we create room for one another's mistakes. Make every effort to keep yourselves united. Every effort. Every effort. Not just some effort. Every effort. It's a command to us this morning that we shouldn't go to bed like we almost say, when we sometimes say to one another in marriage as well. But to make every effort to maintain that unity. There's one need that all of us have here this morning. Every one of us have the need to be acknowledged, to be seen, to be recognized. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where your upbringing is. The fact of the matter is, you have a desire deep inside of you to be acknowledged, to belong. And God has given you that place. God has invited you to the table. And maybe you sit there this morning. You have a need to be acknowledged. You have a need to speak up. Say, I want to be heard. I don't want to say that, be seen in a good way. Because God has created, God has placed something inside of you. That calling that's upon your life is actually connected to that. Where you can live that out and say, God, that which you've given me, I just want to pour out. And that's a beauty to bring that together. I don't always know how to manage that. But the fact of the matter is God takes us out of a place of isolation into a place of relationship. He gives us a meaning. He gives us a calling. Then he gives us a family where we can belong, because we all need a place of belonging. And then we get to the last part. I told you we'll be short. So we get to that place where he gives us one hope. Listen to that verse 4. For there's one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. One hope. Just one hope. If I have two visions, if I have two hopes or I have two goals in my marriage or us, I don't think it would work. I believe it with my heart. If we as a church have two visions, two ideas, and we all go in different directions, recipe for disaster. And from time to time, you know, the enemy throws a couple of things in there. And we get distracted about the communion glasses, always joke about that one, or about the size of the bread and all of those nonsense we sometimes. You know, church can be very interesting. I've sat in meetings, not in this church, before, and you would talk about nonsense. I think, what has that got to do with the gospel? And we can be so focused on that that we have to get back to that place and just turn your eyes back to that one hope, the risen Christ. We all just want to exalt Christ. We just want to see him lifted up in our midst. As long as we can get to that place from isolation into relationship, from relationship into family. And then here's the thing. God picks us from one to a family, and he gives us the hope. The hope that he's not giving to the one, he's giving it to the family. See? One hope for the family so that we can work together. I'll end up with a story. There's in John 8, I told this story before. Maybe some of you never heard it. You've read it. In John 8, there's a story about a woman that was caught in adultery. And the Bible says, if you were caught in adultery, who knows? Stoned. Thank God you don't live in the Old Testament under the law. So don't talk to me about tithing and all this stuff here. Anyway, here's the thing. They analyzed the situation correctly, but their hearts were sinful. And as is the realities, we've got a saying, we've got a saying, if you need a stick to eat the dog, is that in English the same? As jy 'n hond wil slaan met 'n stok, sal jy hom kry. Can I directly translate that? If you want to hit the dog with a stalk, you'll find one. I don't know that you're lost in translation. It's not the same. Okay. As jy 'n hond wil slaan, ek sal dit maar in Afrikaans sê. As jy 'n hond wil slaan met 'n stok, sal jy hom kry. Okay. That means if you find a fault, you will find a fault to do. So here's the thing. They found this lady in adultery, caught red-handed while she was doing it. Now they're just about to stone her. Then Jesus appears on the scene and they thought, well, we're gonna corner him now and ask him, what are we supposed to do? And they asked Jesus, what are we supposed to do? And Jesus does something. He kneels down. He writes something in the ground, which we until today do not know what he wrote there. And then they left, the Bible says they left one by one. And I often told you my interpretation of what I think what happened there. I think Jesus looked at the crowd and those that had a stone in the hand. And he looked at them and he said, Peter stole money the other day. Sarah visited the neighbor's husband the other day. Because it's the reality. There's possibly a stone for every person here this morning to throw at somebody. Or a stick, for that matter. And Jesus realized, you know, the Bible says Jesus came to give grace and truth. The Bible says Jesus came to give grace and truth. And Jesus knew when to give grace and when to give truth. You'll often find that he gave truth to the Pharisees and he gave grace to those that the Pharisees didn't want to give grace to. But according to law, it was wrong. That's why it baffled them all the time. Anyway, And Jesus stepped in and there was a stick and they had the stick ready to hit that lady. And Jesus said, just give me that stick. And I found in church as well, we often walk around with our sticks. You know what, that one. You know what that one said to me. You know what happened to that cell group. You know what happened to that. You know what that pastor said. You know what that leader did. You know, and all of us, and I want to say to you this morning, and I do it this morning out of a place of love. If you want a stick, it's available. I am not the best pastor. I haven't got the best leaders. We're not the best church. And you'll probably find the stick for that. But you'll have to make up your mind where you're going to go through life like that, always negatively, critically, looking for the fault in his others, easily being offended. Because Paul had to write that to the church. He says, listen, guys, you are just a bunch of people coming together. Broken church is not a broken church. It's a church with broken people. What did that saying say? It's a lot of broken people. Create room for one another's mistakes. But here's the thing. When Jesus stood there in the midst of that crowd, what Jesus did was something profound. He said, give me that stick, and I will show you what I can do with a stick. I'll give a grace this morning. I suppose, or say to you this morning, if we give God our sticks, he can plant a cross in the lives of those around us. He'll change your sight, he'll change my sight, to rather look at the cross. Because I can look at the stick and say, you know what, I deserve to feel like I feel, and I'm not happy with the way they treated me. And yes, I'm not saying we've been right and you've been wrong or whatever. I want to say sorry. Sorry. I want to say sorry in advance as well, because it's probably going to happen again. That's the sadness about, I'll say sadness, that's reality. That's reality about relationship. But if we can continually ask the Lord to change our sight, that when we look at each other, when we look at my wife, when we look at my husband, when I look at my brother, when I look, I ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, let me rather see the cross than using the stick this morning. Let me lay down the stone. Because the reality is, you might have a stone in your hand that you can throw, and you might have a good reason to do that. Just remember, somebody else has got a stone for you as well. And I guess that's what happened that morning in John 8. They possibly were justifying themselves and saying, you know what, we can throw the stone. But they were standing from a place where they do not realize their own need of grace. Let's close our eyes. Father, you're so gracious to us, Lord. And Father, we do not want to give less grace to others than the grace you gave to us, Lord. Father, we want to grow together. We want to love one another. We want to be patient. We want to honor one another. We want to grow together. Father, it's not always easy. Father, for some of us this morning, we still need to come to that place of complete healing in ourselves. For some of us this morning, Father, we do not even know why we are here, Lord. We do not know even the answer to that question of why, and we do not understand our calling. But Father, my prayer is this morning that each and every one of us that are wrestling with you about that, Lord, that we'll continue to seek you, Lord, until we find peace with you, until we find an answer with you about that. But Father, I thank you for each and every one that's present here this morning, for those that are not present here this morning but are part of us, Lord, that you gave us a place of belonging, that you gave us a place to be acknowledged, a place that we can be heard, be seen, where we can voice our concerns, Lord, where we can love one another, where we can be patient, where we can be humble, where we can be gentle, a place, Lord, of belonging this morning. And Father, I pray for each and every one. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, Father, they're not yet part of a family, Lord, and I pray for them this morning. I pray, Lord, that they will get to that place where they become part of a family, spiritual family this morning, Father. Whether it's here with us, Lord, or somewhere else. But Father, thank you that you've got a place, a seat at the table for each and everyone. This morning, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability to create room for error, to be graciously looking at one another, Lord. And Father, my prayer is this morning, as we close here, that we look at the cross in each other's lives, Lord. That we start praying about the cross, about your hand in our lives, Lord, and those around us, Lord. Whether it's our husband, whether it's our wife, Lord, whether it's our brother and sister here next to us, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll close our eyes to the negative, to the critical. And Lord, that you rather open our eyes to your work and your hand upon their lives, Lord. And Father, that we build upon that, Lord, that we'll open our eyes and that we'll depart from that place, Lord, and that we'll encourage one another, we'll lift each other up in that area, and that we'll help one another, Lord, to a place of fullness in you.